On Wednesday evenings, we've been taking a look. We've taken a look at a couple of doctrines in the Scripture. We saw in the Scripture how it is so that because of sin, a man went from an innocent state to a very heart-depraved state. It was a long, long fall, and it was an unrepairable fall, certainly by human means and human ways. We refer to that as total depravity. The depravity that came upon men is total and complete. There's no possibility to recover himself, mankind, to recover himself, ourselves, by our own means and way. And therefore, it sets up the picture. It gives us the real picture of those doctrines that are also in the Scripture that we see. We took a look next at the choosing of God, that the Lord chose a people. He chose a people unto salvation. The situation with man and the sin with man was so bad that he had to choose a people. We took a look about how that choosing was not in time, but before time, before the foundation of the world. And when we deal with God, or God deals with us, as we consider God, we need to know that He knows all. There's no new discovery for the Lord. If there's anything that we can say that the Lord learned, it says in Hebrews that the Lord Jesus, that He learned how to deal with suffering, and He learned, what's the wording that's there? He learned obedience. After having become a man, okay, he learned about the experience of death because God had never died. But as far as knowledge, there is nothing that God learns. He knows all, and he knows all about every fact, every force, every thing that he's created, everything that he's put in motion and that he keeps together and does, all the things that we understand about physics and biology and chemistry, you know, that's all known to God. There was never a time that he didn't know that. He knows beyond that. He knows things that you and I don't know. And he knows the histories that would have taken place. The Scriptures talk to us about that. Jesus speaks about that. He knows all things. And so he chose a people, knowing all things before the foundation of the world, that he might bring, that he would bring. And when we say might, we say that in the Bible, the King James Version translation sense, that he would bring a people to salvation. If he had not done so, there would be none saved. Next, we want to take a look about this word atonement. Also, how it's referred to is redemption. Okay, and what that does for us, limited atonement is one way that it's referred to. Okay, and understand, I personally don't like that reference because of this. Okay, and this is just my personal experience. Understand that the atonement of the Lord is not limited in its ability. Okay, it's not limited in its ability. If it's limited, if we would say that it would be limited, the atonement of the Lord, it would be limited to whom it has and will be applied. Okay, but there are those that believe that the Lord's atonement was limited in its effectualness, that it could only go that far. And I don't know how they would place an order, but I know that there's some that believe that. And it's not limited in power. It's limited in application. And that's the Lord's business. We can know that. It's good for us to know that. It brings us, if we took a look, it causes us to be more thankful to the Lord. It should never cause us to be proud. It would cause us to be more prayerful. From the standpoint of those that need to be saved, because we don't know if they're the chosen of God or not. We just need to look at everybody as being possibly the chosen, and because the command is to bring the gospel and take the gospel of the Lord Jesus to every creature. So there's no distinction with us. The Lord knows his own, and he will bring them, and he will bring them all. But then there's another reference to this doctrine, this third doctrine we want to take a look at, and it's particular redemption. Okay, so now that's a different word, limited atonement, particular redemption. And that's I like that word better myself. The Lord, as we say, and we do so because of what the Scriptures tell us, the Lord died for his people. He was buried for his people. He rose from the grave for his people. Again, we don't know who they are. And so we need to preach to every creature the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was particularly accomplished and applied for a people. And that people are the chosen of the Lord. What I thought appropriate is for us to, and I preached on this back last year, a series of messages dealing with some of these words. Just want to consolidate that tonight and maybe bring in another word that we didn't take a look at and bring them together. I want to preach tonight about what the Scripture says about atonement, the word offering, the word redemption, or related to that being redeemed, and sacrifice. Okay, they all lay in there together. There are some differences between them, but the object and the goal and the purpose of God in them is all focused upon his people, upon sinners that he saves. But these are words that we need to take a look at and have understanding about this point, is that they're never open-ended in the Scripture. They're always for a person, a purpose and a person. They're always aimed or for the intent to be there for someone. It's never open-ended, okay? And so as we go on, we'll see that. We want to take a look, a way that we can study and look at the Scripture is this principle of first mention. And of these related words, atonement, offering, redemption, and sacrifice, and for whom they're directed. Okay, we'll find that. We'll find that as we look to these words in this study of the particular redemption of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 29, here's a place that we'll start. In Exodus 29, the Lord is giving the order of service to Moses and thereby to Aaron and to his sons. And we read in Exodus chapter 29, verse number 1, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, Aaron and his sons, to hallow them." Okay, they're going to be set apart. They're going to be sanctified. They're going to be set apart for this priestly work. "To minister unto me in the priest's office, take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water, and shall wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod." These were garments specified by the Lord to be made. "And the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre," and so on. So there's this procedure, there's this order that this is to take place. There's these this unleavened bread, there's these animals, and there's a sacrificing that is going to be done. And in this what we would call sacrificing, or is a sacrifice, these animals are going to be killed, and they're going to be prepared, and it's going to be a sacrifice such that they eat of that, okay? Okay, and it's hard for us to speak about these words without touching upon the other. And so that gives us the interconnection. So we'll come on down here to let's say, verse number 31. "And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration," because this was listed earlier, "and all this different things the holy garments and such as that. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. So he was killed. He's being cooked. His flesh is. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle that was built, ordered by the Lord. The Lord gave all the plan for it, and there were craftsmen, and the children of Israel gave the bounty that had been given to them by the Egyptians, and from that they made all the different aspects of it. And so that's where they're doing that. By the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, verse 33, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. Listen. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And so there's this order, there's this washing of them, putting on these garments, there's this things that are gathered together in advance, and the order of those things are told by the Lord. And then they go through all these steps that the Lord ordered and gave them to go through. And then here, part of this that was sacrificed, okay, it was offered. My tendency, I don't know about you, but my tendency was when I hear the word sacrifice is that it's all destroyed, it's burned up and it's gone. Now, there was some that were that way. Okay, they were totally delivered up and given up in the fire to the Lord. On the Day of Atonement, we'll be reminded in a message, maybe the next message or so, there was the scapegoat that was taken out into the wilderness. Okay, nobody partook of that. But there was, in the order of the different sacrifices and such that the Lord gave, that it would be sacrificed, it would be prepared, it would be done there before the Lord. There would be the savor that would go up from it, but then the priest would eat it or partake of it. And if my memory serves me correctly, there were maybe even some sacrifices that were offered even by the people where they partook of a part of it. That's just going from memory. So when we hear that word sacrifice, don't always think that it's just obliterated and gone, because in all of them, it's not the case. This was the case here. And hear what the Lord said, and they shall eat those things, verse 33, wherewith the atonement was made. So an atonement was made for them in this sanctification that was being done for them to minister in this priest's office. And this is going to go on for a while, okay? This is, I think that this is going to take place, and the operation of all this is going to happen even for a week or so, okay? That they would be set apart in this way. And so here, they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made. The atonement was made, that's the English that is put together in our translations from the Hebrew word. And it speaks about expiation. Well, okay, expiation is not a word I use all the time. I don't know about you. But how about the word appease? The Lord required it. And they were to do it. And if they did it the way the Lord said to do it, the Lord would be pleased with that, wouldn't he? That obedience, the detail of the obedience, the Lord was interested in, right? To cleanse, it's another synonym for the word at hand. Forgive is also in there, and the way it's translated in the KJV, or to pacify, pardon. Another word, I like this word, that's a synonym of it, is to reconcile, or reconciliation. So they were sinful men chosen by the Lord to fill this office. And for them to do so, the Lord required. What made it right is the Lord required it of them. Was there power in the animal and in the cakes and all that to relieve them of any sin? No, not at all. Okay, Hebrews straightens that out for us. But it was right for them to do because God commanded it. And in that, an aspect of that and that sanctification for them is the bending of their heart. This is what the Lord wants me to do. You know, two of Aaron's sons got in trouble doing what they wanted to do, didn't they? Cost them their lives. But this is what the Lord gave them to do, and he says it's an atonement for them, and in this case, they're to eat of it. Okay, that's interesting. You know, what we know by what Jesus tells us, he says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Now, he's not talking about transubstantiation like the Catholicism believes in, but that we fully partake of Christ in that way, internally, fully and completely. More because when we eat food, it's a part of us, isn't it? When it goes down the gullet, it's in us and it's part of us. Well, Christ, we have partaken of Christ in the fullest of ways that we can partake of anyone. Okay? And so here they are partaking of this sacrifice that was offered for them. And the Lord said it's by that that they were atoned. They were cleansed. They were reconciled. They appeased the Lord. Now, did this touch Moses at all? Have anything to do with Moses? Not a bit. Did it have anything to do? Now, Moses is the leader, and he got the word from the Lord, and he passed it on to Aaron. But I'm talking about the order of that day and these steps in chapter 33. Did that do anything for Caleb? Had nothing to do with Caleb, did it? Did it do anything for Joshua? See, the point is these things were given by the Lord for Aaron and his sons. It wasn't something that was done that's just out here with endless fingers going around that could land on anybody in the nation of Israel. What was that for any of the Canaanites that were out there in the land? Not at all. So it was not for the Canaanites. It was not for anyone else in Israel other than Aaron and his sons. Was it for the Levites? No, it was for Aaron and his sons. And that's the point that we see with this and this first mention. And you go and take a look at every single sacrifice and order of service for the nation of Israel, it's going to be directed towards someone. Now, you know what? There were sacrifices, the daily, the morning and the evening sacrifice that was for the nation. Was it for Moab? Nope. Was it for Edom? Nope. Was it for Egypt? Nope. See, every atoning thing that the Lord gave was directed for someone. Might have been the nation, might have been an individual or a group of individuals, but it had, if you will, if you'll allow me, it had a target and a purpose, didn't it? It was done unto the Lord, but it was done on behalf of someone that the Lord wanted to do it. Okay? Let's take a look here at this next word. First occurrence, Genesis chapter 4. We're familiar with this. Cain and Abel, they've learned something from the Lord and from their dad. And here's this other word, first mention of this other word. That was the word atonement. That's the first passage that it's mentioned in. Here we have Cain and Abel doing something. Let's read this. In Genesis 4, verse number 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. They had expectation about the promise of the Lord, didn't they, in chapter 3. Pardon me. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, as we touched on this very recently, we believe that these are men, okay, that they're of age. I don't know how old they are. We're not told how old they are. But Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Does that mean that Abel never ate of stuff that grew out of the ground? No. Does that mean that Cain didn't eat any sheep? No, they didn't. They didn't eat meat. You got to keep that straight before the flood. But they kept them for clothing, didn't they? We know that they most likely kept them for clothing because that's what the Lord did. And we believe that the Lord took sheep and did so. And that's not spelled out, but we believe that it's the case. And in the process of time, they're bringing this. And what are they bringing? They're bringing an offering. It's something dedicated to the Lord. If you try to pin me down, I might go ahead and say, yeah, this was the offering of their first fruits. Okay, this was the benefit that the Lord had prospered them with. Maybe even the tenth. It could very well be the case. But nevertheless, they're bringing an offering to the Lord. They're bringing it for Him and Him alone. We don't know if they eat it before the Lord. Sometimes the Lord says that in the Scriptures, that they bring something unto the Lord to dedicate it to the Lord, and they would offer it to Him, but then they would eat of it before Him, not take it off and eat it anywhere. We just don't know, but we know they're giving an offering, right? And it's unto the Lord. This word offering here it can be considered like a tribute, okay? When we understand about the use of that word, or a present, a gift. It's when we give a gift, you know, in our culture, in our way, we honor someone in that, don't we? We honor them in giving them a gift. We are thankful for them. We are thankful for some accomplishment. These boys, they were taught to honor the Lord in the giving of this sacrifice, this offering, okay, and do so before the Lord. Was Cain's for Abel? No, because Abel's, the Lord says, and He says in the New Testament that Cain, or Abel, offered a more excellent sacrifice. He did it by faith, didn't he? He heard the Lord, and he believed the Lord, and he went and got what was appropriate to offer to the Lord, and he offered it unto the Lord. He was glad to do it. He didn't do it grudgingly or that. And he was obedient in what was to be offered, wasn't he? He was accepted. That means he did it right and well. Did it save him? No. Sinners are saved by faith. At this time, they were saved by faith in what the Lord promised He would do. That's revealed to us. We know that it's revealed in Christ. Okay, we look back at what the Lord did. Okay, they look forward to what the Lord would do, the promise that the Lord would take care of it, deal with it, redeem them. There's another word. You can't help but bring them in. Cain, he went and brought his offering, and what was the deal with it? It was rejected, right? It wasn't out of obedience. He sang the Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way," right? "I did it my way." And the Lord said, "No, that's not accepted." And the Lord, remember how the Lord told him? He said, "You know, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But sin lieth at the door. You know, you can go the wrong way, Cain. But if you do well, you'll be accepted." So, did Abel sacrifice? Did the Lord say, "Well, Cain, you messed it up this time. Abel's is good enough for you"? Is that the way that went? No. Abel's offering was for him, and he was accepted. And Cain's offering was for him. The Lord didn't say, "Abel, you did all right, but Cain fouled it up for both of you." No. Their offerings were from them unto the Lord. Abel obeyed and was accepted. Cain disobeyed and was rejected. See there, Cain or Abel's offering for Adam and Eve? Was it? It wasn't for them. See, it was theirs unto the Lord, and it was accepted or rejected based on their obedience. Okay? So, atonement offering. We've seen about that. Then with the first occurrence here, this word redeem or redemption, having to do with that, we'll take a look at two here in Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. Brother Jacob is here, and he's in Egypt. Joseph is delivered the nation, the region, and his own family. The Lord has used him to be a deliverer that way, a type of Christ to a point. And in Genesis chapter 48, Joseph brings his sons. In verse number one of Genesis 48, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his sons, two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The one and one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land unto thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine." So here there's a transition that Jacob is doing here in the he being a benefactor and the lineage, so to speak, okay? He's changing something here. "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." He transposes them and brings them up a level in genealogy to be reckoned with his sons. That's the reason there's a tribe of Manasseh and a tribe of Ephraim. Okay. "And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance." And so he brings these boys up. He tells about things that happened with Rachel dying, and he deals with how he blesses them and such as that. And what we want to take a look at here is verse number 16, or verse 15. "And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel," you see that capital A there? That's the Son of God, which redeemed me from all evil. "Bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Verse 16, "the angel which redeemed me from all evil." So here's our third word that we want to consider tonight, connected to atonement and offering, is this of redeemed. This has to do with buying back or deliverance, a purchase, a ransom. If you remember in the message that I preached last year, I think it was last year, early this year, about that of redemption. Now, there's a public aspect to that too. Okay, it's made public that they are being bought back. This principle of redemption in regards to the lineage is a public affair in whatever town that it happens in when a brother dies or there's a thing with land also and such as that. It's a public thing. You know, the Lord Jesus publicly died and claims his people. It's not a secret thing. It's a public thing. We, as his children, are to make it public. We're to testify of him and what he's done for us. We have here in the church a very public thing in baptism, right, where we identify with Christ and show what he's done for us and testify that we are his and he is ours and he came and did what he did for us. Okay, but here, Brother Jacob, he speaks about the angel which redeemed him. Think about in his life. He was treacherous. He was a treacherous sucker. He sure was, and he was on the run from his brother. He leveraged for the birthright and was deceitful for the blessing. And all that he was trying to get to move in there to the place of the firstborn put him on the run and fearful at his brother killing him. And remember how he met the Lord there at Bethel? The Lord was the only help and assurance that he had, because he had not a friend in the world that could help him. He was heading towards his mother and father's homeland on the run. Isaac sent him there, and he had not a friend. And then you remember how all that went over there? He found a woman that he wanted to be his wife. He worked 7 years for her, and he got her sister. He got on the reverse end of being a deceiver, didn't he? And he got the younger sister, too, for his wife, but he had to work another 7 years. Then he worked another six on top of that. And then his father-in-law is accusing him of being a cheater. He didn't have too many friends, did he? But you know what? As he looks back on that and he's talking here to his son and his grandsons, he said, "The angel of the Lord, he redeemed me. He bought me up out of all that." He said, "I'm two troops going across this river, and what's it matter if I'm destroyed from stem to stern?" He was redeemed. We find this about redemption over in Leviticus chapter 25. It's a same word, different form. And I tell you what, I'm poor with English. Over in Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 23, this is for the nation. "The land shall not be sold forever." And that's the way we sell land in our culture, right? "For the land is mine," this is the Lord speaking, "for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land." In short, what that's saying is the Lord's going to have some times. The times when they have ability, or times when they don't have ability to get their possession back. It's not always going to stay. John's not going to buy it from Joe and then just keep it forever. There's going to be a 50-year rollover, and there's going to be maybe some other times in there if they're able. There's not going to be a withholding of it and stiff-arming and say, no, you can't buy it. No, the Lord said there's going to be an allowance for redemption. And here we see something, an aspect of this redeeming about that it's like it's connected to payment and a public thing, a public payment. And the Lord had that in Israel. And this is the first mention of that with the same root word as we saw over there with Jacob in Genesis 48. Then the last word we want to take a look at tonight is this of sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 31, back dealing with Jacob again, and all those things that went through quickly about Jacob's life, he's on the run, he meets the Lord at Bethel, he gets done dirty about his wife. He gets another wife to boot, and he gets handmaids. They're handmaids, and has children by them. I tell you what, that'd been a mess of a household, wouldn't it? And then his father-in-law is accusatory towards him. The Lord's just blessed him greatly. And then his father-in-law is against him, and so he decides, he talks to his wives and says, "Here's what's going on." And they load up. The Lord appears to him Let's read that here in Genesis chapter 31, verse number 3, or verse number 1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, Jacob did, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return into the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And so, you know, one of those things that Jacob was talking about before Joseph and his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, was just this, the redemption of the Lord. He bought me out of it. Every time he took care of me. He took care of me going over there. He took care of me leaving out of there. And so the countenance of Laban is against him. He talks to his wives. He says, we're going to take off. We're going to go back to where I'm from. The Lord has told me to do that, and we're going to do that. And we come down here to verse 50. Laban, he takes off, and Laban gets on the chase after him. Rebekah had stolen Laban's gods, okay, his idols and such as that. And so now Laban is furious, okay, and they don't find the gods, even though Rebekah has them there in a chest that she's sitting on. And so then the Lord deals with Laban, and then they make this pact, okay? Now let's see here. Verse 44, now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar say hey Dutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, Laban says, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, No man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. Verse 53. The Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount. So here's the first mention of sacrifice in the scriptures. Now let me tell you, was Jacob concerned when his father-in-law was riding over there chasing them and chasing after his daughters and what he called his children and how long he had taken, and then Jacob just having to load up by night and get on out of there quick? Do you think Jacob was nervous? He sure was nervous. And you know what he's thinking all the time? I've got a brother at home that wants to kill me too. And now I've got my father-in-law behind me, and I don't know, and my brothers-in-law, and I don't know what they're going to do. But they make this pact, and they make this pillar, they make this agreement, and the Lord defends, because he told his father-in-law, that God did, he said, don't you lay a hand on him. Don't you lay. That was the thing that stopped him. So now that they've made this agreement, they wouldn't cross this pillar for harm to one another, the Lord has taken and threatened Laban on behalf of Jacob. When Jacob gets to this point of offering sacrifice, don't you think he's one relieved fella? And when he offers sacrifice, you think he's offering sacrifice? Do you not think he's offering sacrifice to himself? To Laban? No, he's offering it to the Lord. Yeah. He's taken what the Lord has given him, and he's sacrificing. Now, understand, it may have not all been burned up, but it was dedicated in thanksgiving. Jacob was relieved. And that reference that we saw earlier where he's there with Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim, that's part of what he's talking about, the angel of the Lord redeeming him. And he offers here sacrifice, I believe, unto the Lord. And it goes on to say this, "And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat." And so it's not untoward that they would take of what he offered and dedicated before the Lord in a celebration and thanksgiving before the Lord, and called his brethren to eat, and they did eat bread and tarried all the night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned into his place. So here we see this about sacrifice. What is it about sacrifice? Well, sacrifice, in short summary, is you've got something that's living offered for the sake of another. That's a sacrifice. Now, granted, there could be things for sacrifices, like all the meat offerings with the tabernacle and temple service and that, okay? And wheat is not living. But many, many of the sacrifices are living animals. And the living animals are innocent, right? And animals indeed are food also. They had a meal here. A meal of this reconciliation and this covenant and this agreement. And I wonder, and I believe that Jacob offered that before the Lord. It said he sacrificed, and then he called his brethren to eat. He was thankful to the Lord for what the Lord had done. But it was those animals given in sacrifice to the Lord and dedicated unto the blessing of the Lord and to the Lord. Atonement. Offering. Redemption and sacrifice. In each of these cases, it's always been directed toward God, and it's for a person or a people. Jacob offering his sacrifice before the Lord there, did that have anything to do with any of the Canaanites in the land? No. Where we read where the redemption of the land, was that just a redemption that was open-ended? And granted, the year of Jubilee was a thing for the nation that the Lord had given. And this reference that Jacob said about the angel that redeemed me, did it mean he redeemed everybody? No. He redeemed him. And this that we see here about Cain and Abel's offering, it was their own offering, Abel being obedient and Cain being disobedient. And then that atonement, that first mention of atonement there that we see with the priests, it was all directed for them. That's the way it is in the Scriptures. It's never open-ended. There's a thinking that man can have and man has is that it's just the atonement of the Lord is just wide open for everybody. Well, from the standpoint of God's business, it's for His people. From the standpoint of what we preach and what we're given to declare and preach, it's open unto all. Whosoever will may come. But as we go on and we take a look, we're going to see how, as we take a look at what the Lord has done for the salvation of sinners, and again, understanding His side, His eternal prospect and outlook, what he shares with us in the scriptures, we're going to see and understand, I trust, even better that his atonement was for his people. And we'll see that. Okay, Lord willing. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's not given you unto you to do anything else. There's nothing for you to discover and try to figure out. There's nothing for you to try to search out and dig up and look into. The fact is you're a sinner and you need the Savior. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down, became a man, lived, was penned up for that 33 years, showed that he's impeccable, he's divine, without sin, and willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary for the salvation of sinners. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead so that sinners like you and me can be saved. Receive him. Repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other name given among men, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. He is the Savior that you need.